When David, King David in the Bible, when he made a grave error of judgment and he committed adultery with Bathsheba, we later learn that David was very sorry for his sin, dedicated a psalm, 51, that expressed David's remorse for his sin. But David recognized something about the character of God. He sussed something out, and I believe it gives us all great hope. He said, "A broken and a contrite heart God will not refuse." I don't know about you, but that's very comforting to me. That if we come to him in genuine repentance, he will not despise or turn us away. That's great news. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you've done, if you come to him, he will draw close to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for worship, praise that we've been able to offer to you. And we're so grateful this morning for your love, for your compassion, for your grace, your mercy towards us. Lord, we recognize that none of us are perfect. But because of your loving kindness, you allow us to experience a fruitful relationship with you, and we don't take that lightly. So we say thank you, Lord. And as we come now to hear and feast on your word, we humbly ask that you would just pour out your spirit in this place and give us that ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And I pray that you give me the boldness to speak now as your servant preacher, to proclaim your unsearchable riches and to make known the mystery of your gospel. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Well, greetings to you all in the name of our Lord. It's so good to be here on this lovely, lovely day. And we are continuing our sermon series in the book of Acts. And we're moving speedily on. We're at Acts chapter 3 now. And I'm going to call your attention now to Acts chapter 3. We're going to commence reading from verse number 11 down to 21. Now, before we read, I just want to, because I'm omitting the previous verses, but I'm going to include it in my sermon today. The context of chapter 3, we see, first of all, Peter and also John, they were going up to the temple for prayer. And as they were on their way, they were met by a lame man at the gate called Beautiful. And he was by that gate. The Jews knew him. They were familiar with who he was. He was always there begging for alms. And as Peter and John came to that gate, they saw the man, and the man signaled to Peter and John and said, "Please give me some money." Wanted some money. That was what he desired. But of course, Peter and John looked at him, and Peter said, "Silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have, I give unto you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk." And there we see the first miracle of healing in the book of Acts. So it's within this context, and then after this, we see a crowd is introduced. And the crowd, they see that this man has been healed. He's leaping around, he's praising God, he's excited, he's full of zeal and passion, he wants to follow the apostles, and they were greatly amazed and astonished. But now we're going to come to verse 11, and Peter has some words for the crowd. And look what Peter has to say. verse 11, it says, "While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, and they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and now was made strong, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the time of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." Amen. How important is repentance? Samuel Colgate, the founder of the Colgate business empire, was known to be a devout believer, a Christian. And he once told of an incident that took place in his church that he attended. For it was during a evangelistic meeting service that an invitation was given at the close of the sermon for all those who wished to give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the first persons to respond to the invitation was a well-known prostitute in the area. And she knelt down, friends, at the front of the church and began to repent of her sins. And she cried out for God to forgive her. And then she stood and testified at the front that she believed that God had forgiven her, and she desired to become a member of the church. And for a few moments, friends, the silence around the church was deafening. And then finally, Samuel Colgate arose and he said, "I guess we blundered when we prayed that the Lord would save sinners, because we forgot to specify what kind or type of sinners." And then he went on to say, "The Holy Spirit has touched this woman and made her truly repentant. But the Lord apparently doesn't understand that she's not the type of woman for him to rescue. You see, friends, this is one of countless examples and testimonies that God accepts us for who we are. That there's no sin too big, no deed too awful, no thought too horrible for the mercy of God to forgive. Regardless of who you are, regardless of what you have done in your life, the hope of the gospel message is that whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever your upbringing, whatever you may have done in this life, society may write you off, even family members may close the door of hope in your life. But God is rich in mercy, and he is full of love, and he is filled with compassion. Whoever you are, if you would draw close to God, then he promises to draw close to you. Because yes, he hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Because church, we could talk all day and all night for the need for humanity and this world to repent and turn to God. But before we talk about that, I believe first and foremost, we have to understand the grace and the mercy of God. Because there really is no way of understanding repentance and defining what it truly is without having a deeper understanding and a complete picture, if you will, of the perfect love of God. You see, with our natural eye, we can see our world subsequently moving in a direction that does not resemble the love of God at all. I mean, we look around us, the current state of affairs, of what's taking place in Ukraine, and we ask ourselves the question, where is the love of God? Where is the love of God in this situation? We listen to the news. We hear of murders. We hear of young people being abducted. We hear of some of the most heinous and evil crimes being committed around this nation and world with regularity. And we ask ourselves the question, friends, where is the love of God in these situations? When we watch the images of citizens of Ukraine having to leave their homes and rush to underground stations for shelter. When we see men having to kiss their wives and kiss their children goodbye and head out to the battlefield, some of whom who have never even fired arms, not even received basic military combat training. And yet we ask ourselves the question, where is the love of God in these situations? And when we hear from time to time, even a little closer to home, about people who have been hurt, even in the church, by someone they thought loved them, someone they trusted, someone within a position of authority. And again, we're left asking the question, where is the love of God in these situations? And church, I know the current state of our world is far from perfect. And I know that the headlines The newspapers look far from encouraging. And I know that the trajectory of our current times can seemingly appear to be bleak without hope. From pandemic to now a war. And the list goes on and on. But the great news of our faith, the great news of our gospel that we so boldly proclaim, is that the power of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the power of the light of God's word. Friends, this great gospel that we have, it offers hope in a world that it seems like there's no hope within it. And this hope, friends, this light that we have through Jesus Christ, it allows us to fixate our minds on the truth of his gospel, despite the fact that we are surrounded by so much pressure, by the weight of sin. But before we delve into the need for us to repent, for the world to repent, I want to encourage you this morning, friends, that God, despite what's going on around us, God so loves this world. And we've got to remind ourselves of that every day. Regardless of what's happening around us, God loves the world. He has not abandoned the world. He loves this world. And maybe you're asking the question, surely not. Maybe, Nathan, you should reconsider saying that. But I believe with all of my heart that God is not like that watchmaker who makes the watch, sets the time, and then gives it out for the stores to sell it, and then he has no more involvement in that watch. But God is intimately involved and desires to have relationship with the world that he created. So friends, he has not abandoned the ship. He is still the captain of the sea. And he is in control of all things. And I believe that this is perfectly summed up in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Look what it says. It says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Hallelujah. That's good news. Because the law could not solve the problem of sin. It only showed up sin for what it truly was. Where the law was, sin was even more. But grace has come through the love of Jesus Christ. And although we live in a world that is plagued with sin, grace is even more in abundance. See, the law could not dismantle the sinful deeds of humanity. The law could not provide a solution. But although sin increased in our world from the day of Adam and Eve, in turn through Jesus Christ, grace has increased all the more. So God absolutely loves this world, and grace abounds in the world today through the love of Jesus Christ. However, the way in which God demonstrates his grace to us is woven into our understanding as humans that we have what's called free will and free choice. So God is not going to force himself on us and on this world for the world to turn to him. But he allows us the free choice to turn to him and to open that door to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why the scripture tells us that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and then I will heal their land. So NATO may feel that the solution to the problem may be reached through sanctions. But I'm praying that those making the key decisions will humble themselves and turn to God. Because a land cannot find healing unless those who are making the decisions turn to the one who is able to heal the land. Hallelujah. We got to turn to God. Vladimir Putin may believe that he has all the power. But even though he may have a great army, even though he may have great resources at his disposal, I believe with all of my heart, mind, and soul that God is still in control. Amen. He's above the armed forces of Russia. He's above the wealth of those Russian billionaires. God is in control. So what is repentance? What does it mean to repent? Well, repentance, in its simplistic form, it literally means to turn away from sin and turn to God in obedience. If you have a pen, you may want to fill that in your sermon notes. Turn away from sin and turn to God in obedience. It's making a U-turn from sin and a U-turn from the master of sin, Satan, the devil. And it's turning to the grace of God for the forgiveness of our sins. However, repentance is not trying to atone for our sin through hard work or sheer willpower. It's not going online on Google and getting 5 steps to being a better person. Now, some of those self-help tips, they're good, they're useful, they can help us in terms of development and so forth, but they cannot deal with the ramifications of sin. Only God can forgive sin. So it's about turning to him in repentance, to the grace of God for the forgiveness of our sins. Willpower cannot do it. You see, willpower may help us when we've made a goal in our minds that we want to eat healthier foods and we want to take care of our physical bodies. And willpower will help you when you're going past Krispy Kremes and the aroma of those glazed donuts permeate through your nostrils. Willpower will help you to resist the urge to buy a box or two, if you're like me. But when it comes to repentance, our work is not so much in what we can do through our own power or strength, but it's yielding to God and his power and his authority, who has the dominion and the power over sin. So friends, please don't let no one deceive you. No one on this earth can forgive sin. Not the preacher, not the minister, not the pope. No one can forgive sin other than God. But there are many across this world, and we know this, who believe that in just doing the right thing and learning from our mistakes can be achieved without dealing or including God in the process. A few years ago, I was listening to an interview from a former president of the United States. And the interviewer was asking him the question, you say you're a Christian, right? You believe in the Bible. He said, yes, yes, yes. And he said, do you repent of your sins? Do you ask God for forgiveness? And he responded by saying, no, you know, I don't really like to involve God in the process and dealing with my errors. I just kind of, you know, get on with it, and I don't really want to involve God. You know, I feel I'm a good person, he said. I feel like I do the best that I can. I don't want to involve God. I don't feel the need to involve God in them. Why do I need to involve God in the process? But friends, that can be so far from the truth of God's word. Because all of us, whether we don't know the Lord or whether we do know the Lord, all of us should turn to him daily for him to forgive us of our sins. It's not about our own strength. It's not about just getting on with it. But we recognize that God is a God of love and grace and mercy, and we can turn to him when we fall short of his word. It's not about not bringing him into the issue. We need to involve him every step of the way. Only God through Jesus Christ can forgive sin in our lives. But then, in closing, just I want to leave these final 2 points with you, as you'll see on your sermon notes. There are 2 types of repentance, and we see one of them highlighted in Acts chapter 3, when Peter is addressing the crowd, and it's amazing, I love this, because you would think Peter would want to discuss with the crowd about the miracle that took place with the lame man at Gate Beautiful. But Peter swiftly moves the theme on from the miracle of healing to the need of dealing with the salvation of our souls. Repentance. Coming to the Lord Jesus through repentance. He says, you guys, you're astonished. You're running to us. You're amazed because of this man's healing. But we need to talk about not miracles and signs and wonders, as great as they may be, but what we really need to talk about, friends, is the need for repentance. And we see this, it's repentance leading to conversion. And Peter is very direct here. He says, you were the ones. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. You asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. Ouch. And friends, sometimes that's what the word of God can do to us. The word of God is not always there to make us feel nice and comfortable. But the Word of God, friends, at times when we read it, it makes us go, ouch. Sometimes it cuts very deep. It pricks the heart. It stirs something within us. That's why we see in the previous chapter, as Brian dealt with last week, they said, what should we do? What should we do? This is a hard mess. What should we do about it? Peter said, repent. Repent. And Peter follows on in chapter 3 with the same request for the crowd. Repent of your sins. In verse 17, he says, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. You didn't really know what you were doing. You made the wrong decisions and you acted in ignorance. But the good news for those fellow Israelites and the good news for the world even today is that there is still an opportunity for us to come to Him in repentance. And genuine repentance, church, it will lead to a time of refreshing. The Bible calls it the restitution of all things. It's a picture of the future, of the second coming of Jesus Christ, where all things will be restored. But not only will all things be restored in the future, but when we repent in the here and in the now, it allows us to feel refreshed in our soul. Now, sometimes when we repent of our sins, I don't know about you, but I just feel refreshed. You feel a renewal. You sense even more the presence of the Lord in your life. So my challenge to you this morning, like the Israelite onlookers, after witnessing the lame man's miraculous healing, are we too impressed with the signs and the wonders more than the power of God's grace by turning to Him for the forgiveness of our sin? You see, crowds may follow us based upon signs and wonders and just being astonished and amazed. But the real question, do we desire to have a relationship with the Lord? But then finally, friends, what is our relationship with repentance as Christians today? Well, I believe that, and the Word of God affirms, that our relationship with repentance should be a daily practice. Daily. Daily. Paul says, I die daily. Daily. It should form part of our daily devotion. Daily. And there is that difference between the repentance of conversion and the repentance of a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, some believe, or of the persuasion, that as a Christian, if you commit sin, then that you need to be saved again. That is a violation of the Word of God. Because when we come to God in faith and in repentance, and we trust what He has done for us on the cross at Calvary, the penalty of sin has been dealt with once and for all. We are saved by grace through faith. But yes, even as Christians, we know that although, yes, we are saved and we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, on a daily basis, there are times where we still, as Christians, we sin. But it's not that we need to come to Him in repentance in order to be saved again. That is not the prayer of repentance. It's now, as a disciple, we are given the freedom and the liberty to come to Him for the forgiveness of sin. So I close with the words of this great hymn of the church. And it asks the question. Have thy affections been nailed to the cross? Is thine heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thine heart right with God? And the refrain says, is thine heart right with God? Are you washed in the crimson flood? Cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. I pray that we will reflect on those words throughout the course of the week. How is our relationship with the Lord? Do we need to bring in prayer some of those things in our lives that we know are causing a strain in the relationship between us and the Lord? And if we bring them to the foot of the cross, then he is able to deal with whatever is going on in our lives and bring us that refreshing and renewal. And through a healthy discipline of repentance each day, we can allow the Holy Spirit to refine us and to help us to be more like Jesus. And the challenge, as you can see, is have we become stagnant in our prayers of repentance? And I challenge you this week, allow the refreshing presence of the Holy Spirit to renew our mind, our body, and our spirit through prayers of repentance. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And although repentance perhaps is not a hot topic that the world would want to talk about today, Lord, we thank you that you have provided a means and a way in which we can come to you through repentance. We thank you that through Jesus Christ, we have the forgiveness of our sins. And although we are like sheep at times and we all go astray, each one turns to their own way. But thank you that God had laid upon Jesus Christ the sins of us all, for he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Help us each day, Lord, to turn to you, because you are able to forgive all of our sins. And finally, I pray, Lord, that like those fellow Israelites in Acts chapter 3 who were more amazed by the miracle of healing and the sign and the wonder of this man's healing, that yes, was great and yes, was a great hot topic of that day. But I pray, Lord, that even now as a world, that, Lord, we would not just be drawn to the performance and the grandeur of things in this world, but Lord, that we would look to you, that we would draw to you, and repentance can allow us to do that. So Lord, we ask now for that refreshing power, that refreshing presence, that when we come to you in repentance, that you allow us to enjoy. We ask all of these things now in the name of Jesus. Amen.